fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. We want to begin reading in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we come to You now with expectant hearts, knowing that You've promised that this Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We do pray that it will help us this day to understand these times in which we're living, to see our lives in the light of the world around us. And we pray that each person who's come this way this morning might examine themselves regarding the condition of their eternal soul. We pray that each one who is lost will be convinced of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment before they leave this place today. And we pray that as our people that we'll have an understanding of the times, that we might be those who will be faithful servants as we await the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen. I've been thinking in recent weeks about what the Lord would have me preach in the days ahead. Just finished a series of sermons having to do with the last days and Babylon in particular. And there's one line of thinking in my head that won't go away. It goes something like this. The number one sign that we're living in the last days is deception. We've been talking about that in recent messages. We've seen how the Lord Jesus said that specifically in the 24th chapter of Matthew in the 4th verse. The number one sign of the last days is deception. It only naturally follows that the number one sign of deception is the absence of fundamental churches. It naturally follows because the Lord said the reason we're here, the reason this time period exists, is to build His church. Talking, of course, universally about the salvation of souls, but He always does it specifically through local churches. And if the purpose of what's going on in this age is to build a church, and it's not happening, we're not seeing fundamental churches permeate the land, that's the effect of the deception. We know that because the only kind of church that God builds is a fundamental church, a biblical church. So if you see other churches being built, crowds of people gathering together, churches being built numerically, churches being built financially, if they're not fundamental churches, you know the Lord's not building. The flesh is building. The marketing methods of the day are building. People are coming together because somebody's figured out how to get people to come together. It's not God building a church. Because if He builds a church, He builds a biblical church. One that is according to the instructions of the Word of God. And I've also suggested to you that not only is it true that the number one sign of the last days is deception, not only is it true that the reason for the deception is indicative of the absence of fundamental churches. But there's one more point that's very important that goes along with that. And that is that the number one reason for the absence of fundamental churches is what preachers do not preach. The whole point is for local churches to meet together, to be taught the Word of God, so that the people will not be deceived, so that the church will be built according to the guidelines of the Bible. And if that's not happening, it's because of what preachers do not preach. When God put things in His Word, He didn't do it just to fill up space. He could have made the Bible as big as the Encyclopedia Britannica. Made it a very small book. So you know that everything in there is critically important. God stated specifically that we are to preach all the counsel of God. Not just the things people want to hear. Not the things a preacher likes. All the counsel of God. The Lord Jesus personally commanded that we are to teach all things whatsoever He has commanded. Talking about the entire Word of God. The essence of the message of the entire book. But we know what's happened. Prophecy has been fulfilled. God said in the last days, men would prophesy smooth things. Jeremiah said something very shocking. He said the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And then he said this, and my people love to have it so. I know that was talking about Israel when Jeremiah wrote to Israel and they heard the message. But I was talking about these days in which you're living. When the prophets prophesy falsely, when the priests bear rule by their means, and God's people love to have it so. Absolutely incredible deception. And we are at the culmination of that time period in this very hour in which we're living. Timothy was writing about these kinds of things in this portion of the Bible that we've read from today. Notice again what we read at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and reading the first verse. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. I pointed out to you recently that Henry Morris points out in his Defender Study Bible that there's only one other time that that word, the Greek word that's translated perilous here, is used in the Bible. It was the time when the Lord Jesus cast the demons out of the men in the lands of the Gergesenes and sent the demons into the hogs, and they ran off into the sea and killed themselves. This is a word about demons. This know also that in the last days demonic times shall come. Perilous times. Fierce times. That describes America perfectly. And if you don't believe it, just read the symptoms of our disease. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. It's interesting to note that the very first one on the list is for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We don't usually think of that as being dangerous or demonic or fierce or destructive. But God thinks it is. He put it first on the list. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's how you end up aborting thousands upon thousands of babies. Because people are lovers of themselves. They want to have sex indiscriminately. They want to keep their lifestyle when they do. They want to get rid of anybody that's going to interfere with their lifestyle. Because men are lovers of their own selves. They'll kill because they're lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lust. And then what we talked about in the last message, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is out there. God has provided. And yet we live in a society characterized by people who are ever learning, more so than ever before, by the way, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why would it be like that? With the great media potential that we have, with the capability to print things like we've never printed before, to broadcast everywhere around the world. Why is it, with all that knowledge out there, that men are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? He tells you right there in the next verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Now in Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now he mentions Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres are not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. These are false prophets. False prophets who dealt with Moses. How does Timothy know their name? It's not in the Old Testament. Timothy knows their name because the Spirit of God revealed it to him. Same way everybody else who wrote everything else in the Bible knows. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God just happened to want to tell Timothy the names of the false prophets who dealt with Moses, and he did. Very simple explanation. If you heard Jim's message on Wednesday night, it's also the explanation for how Jude knew about the dispute between the devil and Michael about the body of Moses. God told Jude that. Same way he told him all the other things to write in his book. These are not the words of men. These are, in truth, the Word of God. And the point that's being raised here in the 8th verse is this. It's an explanation. Verse 7 says that men will be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Same reason that happened to these other men. Because they resisted the truth. That's what it says in verse 8. These also resist the truth. As long as you resist the truth, you'll be never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If you're ever going to come to the knowledge of the truth, you're going to have to humble yourself. Job told you that. He said the Lord will save the humble person. But as you're resisting the truth, and you continue resisting the truth, as he says there in the 8th verse, you'll end up with a corrupt mind. You'll end up reprobate concerning the faith, so that you don't get saved. That's what happened to these men. That's what's happened to everybody who resists the truth. Now, the point that I want to get to here is that Timothy was talking about the last days, the perilous times of the last days, the conditions that we see around us right now. And as it came on into the text, remember originally the Bible didn't have chapter headings, so it's all one ongoing letter. Just a little bit later, right here in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says how we're supposed to handle it. when we come to these last days, to these perilous times, to these demonic times, he tells us what we're supposed to be doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Repeat, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He's talking about last days preaching. Last days preaching. And he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. I'm simply telling you that preaching is not seasonal. You preach when it's in season. You preach when somebody thinks it's out of season. You preach the word all the time. That's what you do in the local church in the last days. He says it's not seasonal. Be instant in season and out of season. But it is something else. It's confrontational. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. He says that's the kind of preaching that's supposed to be done in these perilous times, in these last days. It's not seasonal. You do it in season and out of season. But it is confrontational. You reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. Now, why would it be like that? Why would it be especially confrontational in the last days? He tells you right there. Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What kind of time are we talking about? He tells you right there. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that time is this. When after their own lust, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's not the teachers having the itching ears, that's the people having the itching ears, looking for teachers to scratch them. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto Babels. Do you know what an itch is? You can read about it in the dictionary. It's a persistent desire in the flesh. That's an interesting definition. A persistent desire in the flesh. And because people have these persistent fleshly desires, they want these things to be satisfied. They want to hear preaching that's going to justify what they want to believe, what they want to do. That's why the devil has flooded the world with flooded America with 550,000 churches. So you can find one that will justify anything you want to do. You can find a teacher on the radio, on TV, in the books, in the churches. You can find heaps of teachers who will tell you what you want to hear. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And notice it says also that they shall turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. Fiction. That's what the Greek dictionary says about that word. Turned into fiction. When you look around you in the world, you can see so much fiction it's beyond imagination. You can go in the bookstores and read the novels. You can turn on the TV and see fiction day and night. They rewrite history in the movies with fiction. The videos are full of fiction. And there's very little teaching going on in the churches. But there's an incredible amount of teaching going on in society all these many means that most people don't even perceive to be teaching. And then on top of that, there's where everybody sends their little kiddies to receive a solid education, the public school, where it is required by law that you send your children compulsory education so that they can turn their ears away from the truth and be turned into fables. This is not talking just about church. This is talking about society as a whole. They shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'm suggesting to you that that's not being preached in this society. You will not hear that in churches. There's a tiny, tiny portion of the churches in America that will tell you that it's a sin to send your children to the public school. But it is, whether they tell you or not. God said to you, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." That's a command not to go to a public school. When God tells you not to do something, how many times do they have to tell you? He told you in Proverbs 19:27. But do you notice what he said here? He told preachers to preach with all long-suffering and doctrine. He told them to do it at that time that was coming when people would not endure sound doctrine. That sounds like an exercise in futility, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what it is. It's God telling you what to look for in your church in the last days. What did I say a minute ago? If you look around you in this society, you can see some incredibly large churches. You can see religious movements, house churches that come together and then into a single church. I like Watchman Nee used to do it. How do you know that this is not God? Very simple. The only kind of church that God builds is a fundamental church. If you see these things and it's not happening, producing churches that are fundamental, it's a work of the flesh. And in many cases, a work of the devil. Because God has already told you how it's going to be. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And even in that time, you're supposed to be preaching individually, collectively. You're supposed to be preaching with all long-suffering and doctrine. In the days of Noah, you know about the great revivals they had, don't you? Haven't you read that in the Old Testament? Or how about the days of Lot? You did study the massive churches that were reaching souls because the time of fire and brimstone falling was near. You did read about that, didn't you? You see, you have to make up your mind. Do you have an understanding of the times or do you not? Do you believe what the Bible says about the last days or do you not? Do you believe that you're living in the last days or do you not? People say, well, that won't get people to come to church. We need something upbeat. We need something positive, like lying, for example. That's not being positive. Lying. Telling people that things are a certain way when they're not that way. Telling people that we can have revival in America. It will not happen. You say, don't you believe in revival? I certainly do. I believe in the perfect definition of revival. Heard it from Gypsy Smith. He said, you want revival? Get out in the middle of the floor and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle around yourself and don't come out till you have revival. Anytime you want revival, you can have it. We don't like to admit that because in most of our lives it doesn't happen very often. But that's where revival begins, unless it's just something that God sends arbitrarily. Revival is a personal thing that spreads to others. You can have personal revival any time you want it. This church can have personal revival. Maybe even because of a great degree because of you. But to suggest that America is going to be turned around, to suggest that we're going to see the kinds of thousands of souls saved that were saved when D.L. Moody was preaching, C.H. Spurgeon, it will not happen. The signs are in evidence. We're too far down the road. It's as it was in the days of Noah. It's as it was in the days of Lot. And in their days, they would not endure sound doctrine. Noah was preaching sound doctrine. He preached for 120 years. He preached sound doctrine, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. But people were getting saved in very small numbers. I want to suggest to you that you can't have it both ways. You have to make up your mind what you believe. And if you believe that the churches that can get numbers and get professions, any way they can get them, that's the way to do it, you won't find that in this church. You won't find it in the Bible. That's why you won't find it in this church. Getting professions out of people is not really all that complicated. The greatest testimony to that in all the world is the life insurance business. Life insurance salesmen usually are millionaires. And you know why? Because they go out and preach to people. They preach to people the same thing we preach. You're going to die one day very soon. What kind of plans have you made? What are you going to do about it? And when they get them to sign on the line, that puts a ton of money in their pocket. And they build great pyramidal buildings as monuments to the insurance they sold. Multimillionaire dealers all over the country. Because they're selling people their faith and insurance. You can sell the gospel like you sell insurance. A lot of people do that. And I can tell you this, it's very hard to find somebody who will admit that they want to go to hell. It's hard to find anybody who will say, no, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't want to spend eternity with the Lord. I'd be glad to go to the lake of fire. There are a few drunks that will say that. A few smart aleck punks. But other than that, you can talk people into making professions of faith. But you cannot talk people into salvation. The Lord's got to do that. The Lord works in people's hearts to get them saved. And all we are is the messenger. And when people don't get saved the way we want them to, there are two reasons. One is that we're living in the last days. But another is that we're not praying hard enough for the Lord to use us. Because there is no assurance that there will come a time when some people can't get saved. When some people can't be reached with the gospel if we're walking with the Lord and filled with His Spirit and giving out His Word. It's still happening. It'll keep happening until the Lord Jesus comes. But I suggest to you that there are not many people who are preaching what I've just been saying to you about the conditions that we see around us in the last days. There's a problem of what people do not preach. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know how it was in the days of Noah? In the days of Noah, most people were lost. You know that. But remember, they were not only lost, they were unreachable. Most people were lost and unreachable. You say, how do you know that? Because I know God. And if they were reachable, God would still be dealing with them. Lost and unreachable. In the days of Noah, most people on earth were lost and unreachable. If these are the last days, it's like that. Not only that, if these are the last days, most of the professions that you see are false professions. The Lord Jesus said that. 3 out of 4. You heard about that Wednesday night. And I say, who's preaching that? Where do you hear that today? There's almost nobody preaching that. I believe the Lord wants me to preach you a series of messages that I'm going to call missing messages. I'm talking about some things that most churches don't teach. Some things that most preachers don't preach. I'm giving you a shortened version of that today so I can give you this introduction. It's a long introduction. The message won't be that long. But the title of the message today, the part we're going to begin with, is called Family Problems. Most of you know about family problems. Most of you have some. Family problems have been around since the Garden of Eden. Do you realize that Adam was sinless until he had a family? Adam didn't have a problem in the world until he had a family. That ought to mean something. Something worth studying. But I want to make a statement to you that's really incredible when you think about it. You don't hear it preached. You ought to hear it preached. You're going to hear it preached. The statement is this. Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. Let me say that to you again. Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. That's a very sad circumstance. A very serious circumstance. When you figure how many families there are in the world, all over the world, in every country, it's absolutely incredible. And yet very rarely in any modern pulpit do you hear this thing examined. Speaking of modern pulpits, I couldn't preach on this subject and talk about last days America without mentioning the largest family pulpit in the world. The preacher says he's not a preacher. He says he's a psychologist and an author. But he is a preacher. He preaches more often by far to more people than any other preacher on earth. And when he's not preaching, he has 700 plus employees to send out his preaching and books. His name is James Dobson. He has a program called Focus on the Family. It's on most of the Christian radio stations in the world. And it is the most popular program that is on Christian radio anywhere on earth. He is a psychologist, has a degree in education from University of Southern California, and for the last 21 years, he has had this organization called Focus on the Family. He's collected millions from millions, you might say. Millions of dollars from millions of people to get his advice about the family. He is the best known family counselor on earth, by far. And it's interesting that Focus on the Family makes it clear that Dr. Dobson does not focus on the Bible. He does not focus on the Lord. He focuses on the family. You say, well, I've listened to Dr. Dobbs. I've heard him talk about the Lord, talk about the Bible. Yeah, but your opinion is not the one that counts. The opinion that counts is the opinion of focus on the family. And they sent out a letter that says this. Dr. Dobson has made a deliberate decision to direct the attention of our ministry away from matters of biblical interpretation and theology, choosing instead to concentrate our efforts exclusively on family-related topics. That sounds like a rather typical letter until you think about it. If you make a deliberate decision to direct your attention away from Bible doctrine and the God of theology, guess what? You're just like these people that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You see, the only way you can get sound doctrine is by Bible interpretation. The only way you can get a ministry that means anything is for the focus of that ministry to be on theology. Theology means the study of God. But they say, we don't deal with biblical interpretation. We don't deal with bibliology. We don't deal with theology, the study of God. We deal with psychology. Man's view of the family. I really am not here today to preach on Dr. Dobson. What I hope I'm going to do is make you angry if you like Dr. Dobson. Because anger is one of the greatest teachers known to man. The way I learned that is by experience. Get terribly angry at somebody who said something. And say to myself, I'm going to make a fool out of them. I'm going to study this thing and I'm going to prove them to be wrong. I'd like to see you make a fool out of me. But while you're doing it, I'd like you to read this book right here. It's called The Province of Psychoheresy. It's a critique of James Dobson and focus on the family. And it's a little bit thicker than we can deal with in one message or more. But these people have done their homework. These people know about psychology. They know about Dr. Dobson. They know what he teaches. And like I say, if you believe Dobson and self-esteem psychology, all I want to do is get you angry enough to try to prove me wrong. Because if you'll study it, if you'll spend some serious time looking into it, you'll know that I'm not wrong. He's one of the teachers that people have heaped to themselves. They can feel so good sitting home listening to Christian radio and hearing about Dr. Dobson and all the wonderful suggestions he has. The most popular psychologist in the world. But you do remember Luke 16:15, don't you? That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. That's an important verse. It'll help you a lot of times. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. But what I'm really trying to get to is the number one psychologist in the universe. And he knows how to focus on the family. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to study theology to know much about him. You have to study bibliology to know what he taught, how he acted. But if you'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 8, I'll show you what he taught. I'll show you how he acted when he taught it. The 8th chapter of John's Gospel. I said to you that my premise is this. Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. Family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. One of the most important and least understood facts in the Bible is almost never clearly and openly addressed. John chapter 8, this is what we read at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's one of the things I'm going to be preaching on later. Some of the psalmists never preached. Unbelieving believers. You see them there, don't you? Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Clear as a bell. But just in case it's not clear as a bell, the next verse says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. So you'll be sure about what he said. And then he turned right around and said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth. They didn't know it yet. They were believers who didn't know the truth. They were unbelieving believers. We're going to talk about that a little later. But anyway, it's like that because what the Lord is always seeking is not professions of faith. He's seeking salvation of souls. He's not just trying to get people to say they believe in Jesus and the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's get baptized. Put you on the roll. The Lord was not seeking professions of faith. He was seeking salvation of souls. And he was talking to some people here who had a serious problem. Verse 33, we're going to talk about the family here. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. Talking about being Abraham's descendants. His relatives, his family. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye should be made free? Now the Lord had just said to them, if you continue my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They were offended by that. They said, we're not slaves. We got a family, a reputable family, Abraham's family. Why, what do you mean saying to us, you shall be made free? Verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Lord was pointing out that maybe you are a slave. Maybe you are free, as far as this world is concerned. But if you're a slave to sin, you're a slave forever, unless something happens to you. Unless the Lord Jesus makes you free, you're in bondage forever. You're going to spend eternity in God's jail, the lake of fire. Verse 37, the Lord said, I know that you are Abraham's seed. I know you're in Abraham's family. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Notice this. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. And ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Now that was kind of cryptic language. I didn't understand that. It is a little confusing. He threw it in here. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. We got a good family. Abraham's our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Now they're really getting started. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, for your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came out of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father, you will do. Now I'm sure this was very shocking information to these people. They thought they came from a good family. Abraham's family, the Jews. And they got to think about it, said, no, God's our father. I see what you're talking about now. Maybe that's what you're looking for to say. The Lord pinned it right down when he said, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust, the desires of your father, he will do. The Bible teaches that there are only two families that encompass all of mankind. Every person in every nation, every person, regardless of the race they're described as, the home they come out of. The Bible teaches there are only two families that encompass all of mankind. And that includes you. You are either in God's family or you're in the devil's family. That's what he's pointing out to these people. He was saying, in essence, to these people, you have family problems. You have family problems so great that it's going to cost you your soul forever. Something doesn't happen. You're in the wrong family. You're thinking about Abraham. You're thinking about religious considerations. I'm talking to you about eternal truth. Only two families on earth. And you're in one or the other. You're in God's family or you're in the devil's family. In verse 42, he talks about those whose father was God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. Do you love the Lord Jesus? If God is your father, you love the Lord Jesus. He said it right there. So you couldn't miss it. If God is your father, you love the Lord Jesus. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. For he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God, listen to this, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. He was explaining to these men clearly and carefully the key to everything. God was not their father. They were not in God's family. And there are only two families that exist on the earth. The family of God and the family of the devil. And you're in one of those families. Everybody that you know is in one of those families. And if you don't believe what the Lord taught about these two families that include all of mankind, you have serious family problems. There's no greater family problem that exists than to be in the wrong family. because it will send you to hell forever. Before you go to church, doesn't matter. What religion you connect yourself with is irrelevant. How hard you work to be good and do right, how much you give, what you claim, none of those things matter. The only thing that matters is which family are you in. Because there's only two. There's only the family of God and the family of the devil. It's really very simple. I told you that family problems are the source of every other problem known to mankind. And the logic is this. If you're not in the right family, that's the cause of all the problems in your life. You're not in God's family. And you'll have a great many more problems until you go to hell and have problems forever if you don't get in the right family. If you are in the right family, it's also true that family problems are the only source of problems known to you. And it's because you're not in fellowship with your Father. Because if you're in fellowship with your Father, you understand in the midst of whatever appears to be a problem that He's got it under control. You may not understand it, but if you're in fellowship with Him, you love Him anyway. You may not understand it, but if you're in fellowship with Him, you believe Him anyway. He says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. It's a very simple thought. If you're not in the right family, you've got family problems. Even if you are in the right family, if you're not in fellowship with your Father in heaven, you've got problems. And they're going to get a whole lot worse until you understand what it means to trust Him. Not only with your soul, but with your life here and now. I hope the Lord won't ever let you forget this. You remember that I preached in a recent message. Another thing that's almost never heard in pulpits around the world. Out there in the world, as you look around you, you see Muslims, over a billion. Hindus, over a billion. Buddhists, Jews, world religions that encompass billions of people. And those people are lost. Those people are following a false religion. But why? Why? What has the Muslim religion ever done for a Muslim? What has Confucius ever done for the Confucianist? Nothing. It all centers around their worship of the family. Because they worship their family, they don't want to dishonor their family. Don't turn their back on the family religion. Don't want to listen to what the Lord Jesus said in His Word, lest the family should be offended. And they'll hold on to that belief until they die and go to hell. That's what's happening to most of the people on earth. It's not a matter of getting missionaries there to tell them. It's a matter of the fact that they already have their God. It's their family, and they're not going to turn away in most cases. Now, the next time I speak to you, we're going back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to see a number of things there along these same lines that I think are tremendously important for your understanding and also for the understanding of others. But I hope that when you leave here today, you won't be able to forget what I said to you. I read it to you right here out of the Bible. There are two eternal families. Only two. Both those eternal families are going to be around forever. There's a family of God, Those are the people who have trusted the Lord Jesus and are going to heaven. And there are those whose spiritual father is the devil. They've trusted him. They're going to spend their eternity in hell. Both families are going to live forever. The only families that are going to live forever. One in heaven, one in hell. There is no other message here in the Word of God. That's why the Lord Jesus calls upon you to believe Him, to believe His Word. And He says it so you can think about it. He says, if God were your Father, you would love Me. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love Him because He died on the cross to save you from your sins? Do you love Him because He rose again so that you could have eternal life? Let's bow together for the closing prayer. Father, we pray that as we come to the close of this meeting, that it won't be the close of these words working in hearts. We ask You again to convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, as only You can. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.